Our text this morning is found in our reading in John's Gospel, John's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 16, which is translated in the NIV version of Scripture. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Those of us of a certain vintage will remember the old black and white TV days and a weekly date with the famous White Heather Club, when all things Scottish were vigorously celebrated. There were the mandatory dancers with the ladies in these weird sticky-out crinoline dresses, while the men were in swishing kilts and they were all paddy-bang as if their lives depended on it, with that same smile cemented onto the face. Accordion and fiddlers were also the order of the day as the host, Andy Stewart, introduced proceedings with the song of welcome, which I shall now quote and not sing. Come in, come in, it's nice to see you. How's your cell? You're looking grand. Tack your ease, we'll try to please you. Man, you're welcome. Here's my hand. It all seems a bit twee to the modern eye, perhaps. And this particular brand of what has been termed shortbread tin Scottishness has pretty well gone out of fashion. But the thrust of it was there, of a joyful time and a warm welcome to friend and stranger alike. Coming at the other end of the cultural spectrum was perhaps the monologue from Billy Connolly, which described the various New Year parties in the old Glasgow tenements, and how again everyone was welcome, especially if they brought the obligatory bottle or carry-out. In Connolly's escapades, even if you didn't actually know anybody in the area, you simply listened for the sounds of singing and you chapped the door saying Jimmy or whoever invited you. And 9 times out of 10 you were in. The gaiety, the party pieces, and the alcohol all added spice to the evening, and the general bonhomie gave a welcome feeling that somehow everybody belonged. Mind you, not all Scottish welcomes were as warm as those. And many an unwelcome rent collector or provvy man would often be ignored or turned away. I well remember one Christian aid collection my girlfriend and I were asked to make in the mid-1960s around the hilltown area of Forbank, which contained a fairly established Roman Catholic community around the famous Dundee version of the Bells of St. Mary's. As we knocked on one door, a big man looked quizzically at us. Giving a lead in seeking to impress the said girlfriend, I manned up. "Hello there! We're collecting for Christian aid." And these days, a tray of flags or stickers was often de rigueur. The man simply looked at us and he asked, "Are you Protestants?" And lacking the guile to shelter under the wings of the Church Universal, we said, "Yes," to which he replied, "Get them." We paused briefly as to the objects of these orders, and only as we spied the 2 big Alsatian dogs and ran down the brae with our stickers flying all over the place did we grasp the full meaning of this man's rejection. But if we can all remember the times when we were warmly welcomed and when we were not, the service of Palm Sunday is the time we traditionally reflect upon, among other things, the welcome Jesus received when he approached Jerusalem the week or so before Easter. In the account we read in John's Gospel, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, and the most incredible stories were going all around the city. Add to this the number of pilgrims for the Passover who were hoping to see this new young rabbi from Galilee everyone was talking about, and we begin to see that the news, the gossip, the suspicions, and the sensational stories were fermenting a heady brew of expectation, fears, and joy, as many were touched or even threatened by his approach. But as we think of the kinds of welcome Jesus received, we soon realize, as we said to the children, the old city of Jerusalem is not so very different from many of our towns and cities. Indeed, as the reaction of the people then are mirrored by the reactions of folk today, we recognize that the Palm Sunday story, it's no twee Sunday school legend after all, but rather it's a seminal truth which touches us all where we live. For the bottom line is, how we welcome him will affect the course of our lives, if not our eternity. Let's just tune in for a moment to the story then, and see the very different welcomes it was possible to find. As we see, first of all, the welcome of fear and the way of judgment. Secondly, the welcome of friendship and the way of acquaintance. And thirdly, the welcome of faith and the way of discipleship. The welcome of fear, of friendship, of faith. Firstly, then, the welcome of fear and the way of judgment. In our New Testament reading in John 10, we find a mixed reaction to the raising of Lazarus, or the passage that came before our reading. One ecstatic, whilst one is furious. Verse 18, John 10 and 18, it says, many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, the raising of Lazarus, went out to meet Jesus. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world's gone after him. It has been one of the enduring mysteries as to why the Pharisees reacted so badly to Jesus, since they were supposed to be the pious ones whose devotion to the law was unparalleled. In truth, however, it is often the religious who are most threatened by a move of God, which goes way beyond their comfort zone and the way they understand him. It threatens much of what has taken them years to build. God works the way we know him, the way we expect him to. And anyone who taught differently was suspect or even anathema. But this worshipping the ashes instead of passing on the flame is endemic to organized religion. And whilst we may not go as far as the Pharisees of old, we can still get into a mindset where even the Son of God finds it difficult to break through. Then when he tries to, we feel so very threatened and afraid. And this is often shown in our reactions, where we can be so very religious and so utterly unchristian. Sadly, though, there's a deeper level of rejection which we harbor at our peril. This is the rejection not of the self-interested, but of the deceived, when the darkness which infects a man's soul can make him avoid the light at all costs, even to the extent of calling it evil and choosing the way of shadow or darkness, and all the time thinking he is right. How is such a bizarre thing possible? Two reasons. Firstly, it occurs when a dark stronghold is allowed to remain too long in the mind. It's like the doom-laden Mordor in Lord of the Rings. It soon pervades everything to the degree that the light is soon avoided or even hated. In Mark 1, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum with great power and authority, and then quite literally all hell broke loose. Verse 23. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. John Wimber used to call these power encounters, where we see in visual terms the clash of two kingdoms. Now, in the sophisticated West, we tend to poo-poo such things, or at least understand how they might well be a whole host of other manifestations, ranging from hysteria to mental illness. We might simply note in passing, however, that the spirituality of Africa seems to have witnessed some kind of reality in much of what we write off. At the very least, we see how darkness welcomed too long in the life can and does become grotesque, and this will very soon create a strong aversion to the light. The second point flows from this, and that whilst we may or may not be troubled by unclean spirits, we can and do allow carnal, selfish, or just plain bad habits to be formed in our nature by neglect, design, or preferred choice. Once they have become owned as somehow part of who we are, rather than from what we have adopted from outside, we will soon, as C.S. Lewis has pointed out, defend them to the death, even if at one time we would have been ashamed of them. And this kind of deception, rather than oppression, we will still move away from anything or anyone who threatens to unmask the dark motivations within us, to the degree that we now collude and cooperate with the very things which are helping to disintegrate what is left of our personality. It is fashionable these days to decry a God of judgment who throws terrified victims into the fires. But what is less obvious are the judgments we bring on ourselves by our own pronouncements, our preferences, and our demands. For the bottom line is, if this is how we choose to live, we are free to do so. But Jesus came to show a better way, and we do have a choice to make. The welcome of fear and the way of judgment. But we also find the welcome of friendship and the way of acquaintance. Now, the first thing we need to define here is what kind of friendship we mean. One description tells us a true friend is the one who comes in when the rest of the world has gone out. Or as was said of a woman recently, she had a few real friends as opposed to a wide circle of acquaintances. We soon realize that there can be a deep and sincere friendships, and there can be the more superficial type acquaintances, which can blow hot and cold and which can easily be let slip. With this in mind, we might ask, what kinds of friendship were in evidence in Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday? Clearly, there were both. But alas, the majority seemed to be those whose concern lasted about a week, judging by the fact that the majority in the crowd were soon shouting for Barabbas and demanding Jesus' blood. So, what might have happened? Well, for one thing, there would be those, as we noticed, who would have heard of this dynamic young rabbi from Galilee who was setting things alight with his brand of teaching and even healing. He would be the ultimate Johnny-come-lately, the new kid in town. And all of those who were interested in new things would want to be on the bandwagon, the kind of thinking Paul found in Athens, where the new philosophical fads were the in thing. But faddy friendship is rarely long-lasting, and the kind of transient attention it produces has not the enduring strength which builds strong relationships. Another kind of short-term or superficial acquaintance might be found in the what's-in-it-for-me culture of the day. Many followed Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000, Because what became known as rice bowl Christianity will always attract followers when there's something in it for them. Feed me, give to me, and I'll follow you. But when Jesus later laid out the cost of discipleship and the need to feed on his flesh and drink his blood, in other words, to totally depend upon and identify with him even to death, many of them found this too threatening and turned away. Third kind of acquaintance or superficial friendship might have emerged when Jesus was physically around and could be accessed to provide comfort, security, or rescue. However, once the Savior figure was no longer delivering or is no longer around, panic, fear of not having needs met will soon drive them to another provider. For those of this kind in Jerusalem, Jesus would be the main man until he was condemned and no longer delivering the goods. Then it's time to go. And again, we find that Jerusalem is not so unique after all in these matters. And there are still friends of Jesus who are virtually acquaintances. They know about him. Perhaps they know him a little. But when the novelty wears off, so does the devotion. Sometimes we have also blessings we enjoy for a time, but when the blessings dry up, or we are challenged to go deeper, we no longer have the same enthusiasm, so again, goodbye. Other times, though, Jesus will meet our needs while we are infants in the faith. But when we are called to mature, we are sometimes called to go through what has been called the wilderness experience as we make the transition from what Paul has called milk Christians to meat Christians. But when the milk dries up, again, sometimes, so does the devotion. A final facet of a disengaged acquaintance with Jesus occurs when we realize he will not always meet our needs or rescue us from the storms. He never promised that, but he did promise to be with us as we go through them. This is not what the self-centered character wants to hear, though, and they will often go elsewhere to find the provision they think they need. However, the real Jesus and a real friendship does stay with us even through the blows. Then if we can stand this and look again to him even through the tears, if we will trust him even when we don't feel it, here lies the basis for something far stronger than transient friendship or acquaintance. And this brings us on to our third welcome. As the welcome of fear in the way of judgment, the welcome of friendship and the way of acquaintance finally shows the welcome of faith and the way of discipleship. Others were in the crowd that day who even in the cheering had a tear in their eye and the uneasy feeling that this was not the end but the beginning of the drama. These were the ones with Peter who heard the challenge of discipleship and wept at the cost. But when others were moving away, they were replying to Jesus, "Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." True, they were so terribly fallible, sleeping in Gethsemane while Jesus agonized, running away when the temple guards took Jesus, and even like Peter, denying they knew him. But what an encouragement to the modern disciple that these were no plaster saints or supermen after all. They were frail human beings who blew it. But they were used to plant the church which changed the world. But just what were these elements which made for the kind of disciples which would follow their Lord, even through their stumbles, to bring in the kingdom? Three brief thoughts in closing. Firstly, these disciples recognized for themselves who and what Jesus was. At Caesarea Philippi, Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." I was congratulated by Jesus for getting that information direct from the Father. In other words, the first ingredient of committed discipleship over transient friendship is a revelation from God and a personal grasp of who and what Jesus is. This is the antidote for all formal and dying religion: to know Jesus personally, accept and believe who he is, and commit our lives accordingly to him. The second ingredient is that we receive the truth he brings and obey it. John's gospel has many illustrations about staying connected to the vine, walking in obedience, and so remaining connected to the Godhead through Jesus the Son. He says, "If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love," John 15:10. This does not mean that we earn the love by obedience. It means we show by obedience that we are already in the love as active disciples. The acquaintanceship type friendship wants the blessings from Jesus, but not the discipleship, the discipline, or the obligation to serve and obey. In other words, it wants salvation, but on its own terms. The third ingredient in discipleship: personal recognition, a determination to obey. The third ingredient is this determination to follow him to the end. It means you're committed. This does not mean we have to be omnicompetent, for there is a kind of perfectionism which looks like faith, but it's actually its sworn enemy, since it's usually rooted in fear or pride or deception. God doesn't demand perfectionism. He demands being real, being genuine, warts and all. Real faith recognizes that we blow it sometimes, but even in tears, we'll still come back to the Lord and acknowledge our failures, but then receive not a wagged finger, but forgiveness and renewal and the faith to go on. So we keep going on higher with each step. This dependency is the death to pride, which wants us always to look good. But it is life to the Spirit, which teaches us to depend on the love of God and his grace alone to grow us up into maturity. So many Kirks have died because they've created pecking orders. They've created hierarchies. They've created cliques. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest any man boast. We're here by grace. Marvelous grace, amazing grace. And so when Johnny or Aggie or Willie come in off the street looking like something the cat dragged in, we can share that same grace with them. We're no better than they are. We are all together in need of the grace of our God. His grace alone to grow us up into maturity. And at the core of it all, Jesus, the one we welcome into our hearts. We know what a warm welcome feels like. And we know what being ignored feels like. In Jerusalem, we find all kinds of reactions when the Savior comes to town. As he comes afresh to us this Easter, let us determine to welcome him fully and completely. Not to be not simply the leading figure of a historical drama, but most of all, to be the Lord of our lives. The welcome of fear and the way of judgment. The welcome of friendship and the way of acquaintance, the welcome of faith, and the way of discipleship. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize. Let us pray. Father, use all that we are. Use all that we can ever be. But help them. Help us to make these words of welcome real. Not simply a Scottish tradition. Not simply a superficial friendship. But an open heart that says, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For Jesus' sake. Amen."